The font of baptism is a reminder of our sinful human nature, which needs to be drowned. It is also a beautiful picture of our Lord and what he has done for us. And so today we use the font as our altar and our pulpit to preach to us. The text that we have before us is taken from the first letter of St. Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin today with an illustration, if you will. Imagine a young child who happens to be related to some very wealthy relatives. And these wealthy relatives, unbeknownst to him, have placed him in their will. And he receives a copy of that will, is given that in his kind of personal papers. But of course, as a child, it kind of gets set aside. Through the years, these papers are in his little desk drawer in his room. And when he would sit down to build a model airplane, he takes out this envelope and uses it to put some of the glue on while he's making things. Later on, as he goes through life, he casually throws this piece of paper back in the drawer, this envelope, this packet, if you will, of the will that he's included in. And by the time he finally gets to college, he's using it kind of like a mouse pad and putting his coffee on it and his Pepsi and things like that. It's got rings on it now. The paper's turned yellow. Doesn't seem like very much. Well, one day, as he's going through his college dorm room, as I'm sure all of you do every week, he began to clean his room. And decides that this packet, this envelope that he has, is really something he should just get rid of, and so he throws it in the garbage. It just so happens that a cousin of his, who is also in the same will of these very, very wealthy relatives, a cousin of his happens to stop by that same afternoon, and he looks down in the garbage can, and he recognizes this envelope. It has an insignia on it, a seal, that he also has a copy of back at his desk at home. And he says to his cousin, what are you throwing away? And he said, oh, I've had that thing around for years. He said, well, don't throw that away. Have you looked at this lately? And he picks it out of the garbage and begins to unfold it and opens up this amazing last will and testament of this very, very wealthy relative and realizes that he is about to inherit a lot of money, quite a portion of an estate. And suddenly he looks at this document that he had treated so haphazardly as something that is so tremendously valuable. And he decides to press it all out and actually put it into a frame. And then he puts it inside of a lockbox to make sure to protect it and safeguard it. He doesn't have to go get a new will drawn up because the people who initially put him in their will, their side of it hasn't changed at all. Their side of the agreement is still the same, even though he treated it like nothing. Now, I use that as a picture for how I was when I was about your age in college, when it came to my baptism. I had learned about baptism and learned the Bible passages and things, but I just didn't think baptism was that big of a deal. I kind of acted like it wasn't that important to me anymore in my life. Martin Luther used to say, a lot of people are tempted to look at baptism the way a cow stares at a barn door. That's a great way to think of it, that we're just like, well, what is this all about? What is this for? But when we really look at and examine what the Word of God says, what God Himself says about your baptism, it's amazing. Let me just read to you four different verses, okay? It's always connected to the remission of sins. That's what you need to get into heaven, to have your sins forgiven. It's always connected to the remission and the forgiving of sins. That's no small thing. The Bible describes it as dressing us in the robe of Christ's righteousness. It dresses us in his holiness, the very holiness that you need for God to let you in on Judgment Day to his beautiful mansions of heaven. God gives that to you, he says, in baptism. Listen to what Paul says when he writes about it in connection to marriage. He says about baptism, Christ through this makes us holy. Do you hear that? Christ makes us holy, cleansing us by the washing with water through the word. This thing that seems so insignificant, just a little bit of water and some words, and yet, look what God says about it. Christ makes us holy, he says. And that's why Paul wrote these words, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's how God describes it. That's how important this thing is to him, from his side of it. That's why when he had you baptized, he claimed you as his child, cleansed you, forgave you your sins, dresses you in the righteousness of Christ, and puts your name in heaven because of and through your baptism and the faith that he gives you in that beautiful work. No wonder the jailer at Philippi took the apostles home to his house, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized, kids included. No wonder St. Peter, the same Peter that writes our text, stood on Pentecost and said to everybody that day, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, including us, to all who are afar off whom our Lord will call. So no wonder God speaks of baptism in such tremendous ways from his perspective. He's the one that wrote you into his will. He knows how valuable it is. And yet, if you're like I was, you can be tempted to think it's really not a very big deal. In the text in front of us, St. Peter uses baptism and uses a wordplay with the great flood and the ark. And he talks about how the ark, the water lifted the ark above the destruction so that the eight people in that ark would be spared and saved the judgment of God. And he says, this now serves as an antitype, a complementary picture, if you will, of what baptism does for us. It lifts us above the destructive judgment of God because it connects us to Christ. Notice what he says. Baptism saves us. It saves us. Because God has put his power through his word into the water to create faith in the heart that grabs Christ and says, I need what he did for me so I can go to heaven. Baptism saves us. Now, we're tempted to think about baptism as something that maybe happened a long time ago in your life, kind of like your first haircut, or maybe when you first were taught how to ride a bike or something, something that's kind of nostalgic and in your past. But on the contrary, baptism is something you're doing right now. Every time you hear the word of God and you're reminded of your sin and you're brought to repentance before God and you cling to what Jesus did for you again and hear of his grace and mercy and you love that and you grab onto that, that's your baptism. It's still active in you even now. It still has this saving power in it right now. Every time you repent and every time you cling to the grace of your Savior. St. Peter brings up for us Noah's family. Can you imagine what it was like for Noah and his family to build the ark? I bet there were days it was like, this is ridiculous. Why are we doing this? It went on for years and years. And I'm sure there were times that they thought they would despise that enormous structure that they were having to build. But what's interesting is in Genesis chapter 8, as soon as Noah and his family come off of the ark, two verses later, this is what we hear. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. When he came off of that ark and he saw how devastating and what destruction there was outside of it, did he ever come to appreciate that ark and the grace of God that spared him above that judgment? That's how we're going to be someday in heaven about our baptism. Something that in this world we're maybe look at sometimes is not a big deal. But in heaven, we're going to look back on our baptisms and we're going to say, am I ever grateful for that? That was the day God grabbed me and pulled me into his kingdom and saved me. And I'm going to get to enjoy this beautiful home now because of that tiny little act in my life. May God grant all of us grace and faith to cling to what his word says about baptism and not what our minds may think. Amen.